So after that, Saul reassures the woman. She asks him in verse 11, "Whom shall I bring for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me."
Isn't it funny how the witch at Endor didn't realize that it was Saul who asked this request from her? After all, he was known to be the tallest in all of Israel. Would she have not noticed such a thing? And who doesn't recognize the voice of their president or leading prime minister? And with her supposed powers from the dark, she could easily have known who Saul was. Demons have a way of releasing that kind of information. So how is it that she did not recognize Saul? God must have kept it from her, so that Saul would not be stopped, so that the depravity and the intent of his request would be crystal clear. He went to gain help from the dark side. It's quite something that the king who ordered sorcerers out of the land finds himself actually looking to them now for a time such as this. And at this point, would Saul have heard anything that the Lord would be telling him? After all, back in chapter 24, after David spared Saul's life, Saul understood that it was God's will that he should not pursue David nor kill him. He said, "And now, behold, I know that you, David, shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand." So we see that Saul understands what is the will of God, but he does not obey it. And now Saul goes to the dark side to hear the will of God. And to add insult to injury, Saul uses the name Yahweh, Jehovah, to swear to the witch that she will not be punished. When someone walks away from God to such a point as this, and there is no repentance, God cannot answer, because there is no more to be said. Now it was God himself who had become Saul's enemy. But we are no longer the enemy of God, for we have been reconciled, and proof of our friendship is our obedience to God's will. From 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 3, we read, "Observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him, and keep his decrees and commands. Do this so that you may prosper in all you do, wherever you go." Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to this second-to-last part on our series in the book of 1 Samuel with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
And the law of God certainly forbids such things. If you see in Deuteronomy 18, it's very clear. "There shall be found among you anyone who calls a medium," shall not be found, that is, "or a spiritist, or one who calls on the dead, for all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of this abomination, the Lord God will drive them out of before his face." And see Deuteronomy. The light gives, right? It is mentioned, by the way, just after the section about the Levites, who represents God to the people. So these mediums are in competition to the people who work for God. Their final aim is to bring the people away from God. From verses 1 to 8 in Deuteronomy 18, we're giving those laws concerning the Levites' portion and how the people were to support them. And right away, we have this commandment. And right after this, you know what, who comes? Right after, we have one prophecy about the Messiah. For these mediums and their followers are in direct competition with Jesus. It says in Deuteronomy 18:18 to 19, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." This, by the way, speaks of the Messiah. Moses, by the way, they did not listen. He was about 120 years old when he gave this prophecy. And so he speaks of the one to come, the Messiah. Him, they should listen, God says. Otherwise, God will require it of them. And there's one powerful verse I want to bring you just before we go back to the story. Hebrews 9:27. "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." There's no reincarnation. There's nobody who comes up, right? There's no coming back. Those who came back from the dead in the scriptures are exceptional cases, okay, where God actually shows his grace, as he does right here, as we're going to see it. Now, once this foundation is laid, let us go back to the story. Once Saul reaches the medium, she's very careful, and she tells him in verse 9, you can see in your scriptures, It says, then the woman said to him, look, you know what Saul has done. Now he has cut off all the Medians and the Spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? Now she wanted to make sure that Saul was sincere and genuine. And he even swears to her that he is so. But see the way he swears. Verse 10. And the Lord, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for these things. Do you see something wrong in there? He uses the proper name of God. And he does it very openly and faithfully. Did he forget that God himself forbade anything like this? Right? It's like a bank robber who, before he enters the bank, he wants to rob, he prays to God for a blessing. Doesn't make sense. This is an exaggerated example. We can think of those little sin one may entertain, which at the end, like with the bank robber, will not allow the blessings of God to reach us. So after that, Saul reassures the woman. She asks him in verse 11, whom shall I bring for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. She does not argue at this point. No big deal. She believes she can bring up anybody, right? But this is when she gets the fear of her life, right? Samuel appears, verse 12. And what happens? When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. Why? Because she didn't expect Samuel to come up, right? God caught her in her own game. This is what happens here. The Hebrew word for cried out, you know, za'ak, is a cry for help, a cry for horror, as when the Israelites cried out to God when they were in bondage in Egypt or under other enemies. And she cried out with a loud voice, Bekol Gadol, right? It was not routine business for her anymore. She was so surprised. God, I want to tell you, will often meet the people in their own turf. He met Balaam on the road and he had his donkey speak to him. You know why? Because at that time, apparently, the sorcerers will make animals speak, right? And so he makes an animal speak. Balaam, by the way, wasn't surprised when he heard that. He met Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar in their dream land. They believe so much in dream, so he spoke to them in dreams. And this is where the medium, you know, says something of interest. She turned to Saul and said, look at verse 12, second part. Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul, right? She right away knew it was Saul, even though he was disguised, right? What brought her to know it was Saul? It seems that when we are faced with some elements of the other life, there's a veil that is removed and a certain understanding and knowledge comes to the individual. In the same way, Peter right away recognized Moses and Elijah. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he never saw them before, but knew who they were when he saw them. In the same way that Daniel the prophet knew that the Ancient of Days was God, and only he saw him, and that he saw the Son of Man, he knew he was the Messiah. He never saw them before. Or even like every believer at the moment of salvation, when each realizes a truth, a divine one, they were never confronted with before, and see and know and accept Yeshua as their personal Savior. This knowledge is miraculous. It's given from above. And if this is all true, this woman, faced with the glimpse of the other world, that is, should have fell on her knees and repented. I think it was a grace that God revealed these things to her. By the way, she saw two things. First, she said she saw God. I see a divine being coming up out of the earth. Verse 13. The word divine being is Elohim. But she did not see God because the verb coming up is in plural. What she thought she saw was perhaps angels, whom she calls gods, coming up before Samuel. Then she saw an old man wrapped with a robe, Meril, that is the priestly mantle Samuel was known to have worn from his youth, right? The same type his mother made for him. So she recognized, she knew what was happening, but this revelation did not move her towards God. She kept at it, that is. And this is when Saul understood it was Samuel, right? He didn't see Samuel, by the way. He only heard his voice. But see that there's another curved ball we find in Samuel, okay? When Samuel was brought up, he actually was very surprised as well. Look at verse 15. Now Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" The word disturb, ragaz, is defined as coming out, quaking with fear, excited, agitated, even angry. It seems that Samuel was not warned. Perhaps as he was called, he thought that something drastic happened in Israel. After all, he was the one of the rare prophets there. One rabbi said that he believes that Samuel thought that it was the day of judgment, so he was actually very excited. And so Samuel, who do not seem to know what is going on, answers Saul and very well about his request. He says, "Why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy?" Right? This is factual and this is a superb answer. Why do you ask God if you live in sin? Why do you do that? This is when Samuel is given another prophecy, a very sad one. Verse 19. "Moreover, the Lord, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, Jehovah, will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." And so it happened. Now, I want to ask you, why would God give a prophecy about the death of Saul? Why not just let him go? He was already very distraught. Now, there is the added knowledge of his imminent death. Why does he do that? Why do you think he does that? I just want to tell you, this prophecy is again an act of grace. An act of grace. Here God wants Saul so that perhaps Saul will repent. He believed that prophecy. Why not repent now? The whole scene is an act of grace for the medium and for Saul as well. This is why I believe why we have this situation here. The medium saw angels and Samuel. Saul actually heard Samuel. He met him again. What more do you think that God could do? Did you know that in this short conversation of four verses, Samuel mentions the name of the Lord seven times from verses 16 to 19, as if to call on Saul and say, "Listen, God loves you. God is after you." Saul did not get it at all. You know what he did right after? He had a sumptuous meal with the witch. This is what it is. From verses 21 to 25, we have a description of this meal. What does that mean? Instead of turning back to God, Saul had communion with the medium, who here becomes so motherly and caring. Actually, it's strange to read this story. But all of this is the story of rebellion. Samuel said it before, and so clearly in 1 Samuel 15:23, if you remember. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. He connected the two. And stubbornness is as the iniquity of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. The story of the witch of Endor is wrapped up in these words, by the way. This tells us that Samuel made it a battle in his ministry to get rid of witchcraft, if he says this. Maybe because it was perhaps widespread. He knew and understood its long arm and compared it to rebellion. You know, Paul does that as well. Do you know how he calls false doctrines and false teaching? Doctrines of demons. Like Saul, he actually connects the two.
Don't go away. We'll be right back with the second half of our program coming up just after this message. As we wind up for the second part of our program today, we would like to remind our listeners how blessed and privileged we feel to be part of your radio day. We pray that the messages you hear will instruct you, edify you, and encourage you to love the Lord more and follow Him into obedience in even greater ways. We are all changed by the challenges and transformed by the trials of life. And as we walk them together, we keep looking up to Him who is mighty to break down the walls of Jericho that stand before us and to hand over to us the spiritual victories in life. Yeshua has broken down the greatest barrier, the greatest wall that has separated us from God the Father. Thank you, listeners, for joining us in prayer and in financial support for this ministry. If you have it on your heart to give to this ministry, then you can by logging on to our congregation website at BethAriel.ca. And if God leads you to contribute from the treasures that God has blessed you with for the continuation of this radio ministry. Shalom, shalom, as we begin part two of today's program.
At the end of the book of Samuel and after the death of Saul, David comes back to the scene. And the first thing he does, you know what he does? He feeds the people.
As we come to the end of the first book of Samuel, we see quite a contrast between Saul and David. While Saul is losing ground and the nation he is ruling is falling apart, David, at the very same time, picks up the pieces and shepherds his people. For in David, God placed the hope of the nation, and in David's seed, God placed the hope of humanity. In David, we see the foreshadowing of the Messiah, a foreshadowing in the way David gives gifts, the spoils of war. David sends gifts to more than 13 different cities. When Yeshua won the battle over sin and death, it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, that after ascending, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. He set the captives free, and gifts were given. The greatest, of course, is the Holy Spirit's, which would be endowed upon each believer. And now the Holy Spirit would generate the spiritual gifts so that we may likewise feed the other sheep in our own congregation. These gifts are given to equip the saints to build the body of Messiah until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God as we mature to the full measure of the stature of Messiah. Everyone appreciates a gift, right? So let's also be like-minded with the Messiah, feeding the sheep with gifts that have been distributed because the war has been won. Yeshua is victorious. We hope that you have enjoyed and have been blessed by the series on 1 Samuel. We invite you to come back for more as we move on to our next study. Be blessed as you listen in to Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Abizon. Shalom, shalom.
You know, so far we see so many inconsistency with Saul. Okay, first he removes all the mediums from Israel and then he goes and seeks one. Then he tells the medium not to fear at the beginning. Okay, but when he heard Samuel, he falls actually dead from fear. As paralyzed by fear. And after hearing Samuel, he refuses to eat. By the way, the medium had to insist, please eat, eat, eat. And at the end, he eats, right? And there's something, even a hint, we find in Samuel which brings us to see the great rebellion. Look at verse 23, 28, 23. At the end, he says, "And he rose from the ground and sat on the bed." Okay, why not a chair or a bench? What does he sit on the bed? Okay. Because perhaps there was nowhere else to sit but on the witch's bed. And this is symbolic of this acceptance and communion with evil. One rabbinical commentator, notice that the Hebrew is even different here. It doesn't say that he sat on the bed with the preposition al, ayin lamed, but with the preposition el, aleph lamed. There's a difference. The L puts more emphasis on the bed. It literally means he sat on the bed. He said, that is, he sat to the bed, right? As if being in it, he was sinking deeper into that bed. This is when they had a great meal, or he had a great meal with the medium. The bed becomes, in the scriptures, a symbol of close relationship. This reminds us of another bed, of another wicked individual which brings the message of anger right to our doorstep. In the New Testament, there's a warning that Jesus gives us. In the warning of the church of Thyatira, Jesus speaks of the woman Jezebel. Perhaps it wasn't her real name, but she's known for bringing, actually, idolatry into Israel. In Revelation 2:22, Jesus says she calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servant to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. She was causing havoc in this church with her false belief. And to her and to all those who follow her, Jesus says in verse 22, "Indeed, I will cast her into a bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds." This is what happened with Saul. The word tribulation, revelation here, is singular. It is the reference to the tribulation of the moment of the last 7 years of Daniel, which end Where? Do you know where it's going to happen? In the valley of Jezreel. In the same place, Saul was to lose his life as well. This is where the last moment of the tribulation will take place. There is then a relation between the medium of Endor and the end times, I believe. The spirit of her rebellion could be seen in that wicked individual who represents all false religion in Revelation 17, verses 1 to 3. Adultery is here synonymous with idolatry and rebellion. This was Saul's sin and the nations of the world's last one as well. This is where I believe the book of Samuel leads us to. The spirit of the witch of Endor is still alive today. It is still alive, trying to pull people away from God. The story of Samuel is much more than one man chasing another, or a witch who attempts to call on the dead. The message is much greater. It's scriptures. And the two champions of this book, by the way, are Hannah and Samuel. Hannah saw how chaotic that is the state of Israel was. She cried to God for a son. She desired so long to have a son, but her pains brought her to give to God the best that she had, her firstborn, if you remember. This woman touched the heart of God, who was also planning to send his firstborn, the Messiah, to bring a close to all this chaos that we find in this book. At the end of the book, Samuel dies. By the way, we're told twice that he dies, in 1 Samuel 25:1 and in 1 Samuel 23 or 28:3. The first is connected with Nabal, and the second is connected with the witch of Endor. As if to say, if you remove God, you will end up Nabal, which actually means fool. And the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. But see, the first time the death of Samuel is given in 1 Samuel 25:1. It says, then Samuel died as if he represents, by the way, all the prophets. And all Israel gathered together and mourned for him and buried him in his house in Ramah. And David arose and went down in the wilderness of Paran. The death of Samuel, right after David, where did he go? Wilderness of Paran. The last time we heard of the wilderness of Paran was when the Israelites were outside the land and they could not get in. And for 38 years, they just went around and around aimlessly. This is like a type of a Jewish diaspora, so to speak, when the word of God is rejected. And so they were out of the land. Samuel died, and David, who represents Israel here, is gone again to Paran. Israel needs to return to God. What is the way for Israel to return to God? My people perish because of a lack of knowledge, Hosea says. They need to know the word of God. How would a believer today return to God, to the place of blessing with God? Again, by going back to the word of God. The book of Samuel then brings us some plain and simple stories, some great truth about God, and especially about the Messiah. To the Pharisee, once Jesus said, he says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. John 5:39. All scriptures, the whole of the Tanakh, testify of Yeshua, and also 1 Samuel. Let's close by looking at where Jesus is in 1 Samuel. We've seen that David typifies him so well. Here was a king again, anointed by God and then rejected and persecuted for no reason except what? That he was anointed by God. At some point in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 31, Saul says, bring me David, he's deserving death. Why? His own son said right away, but why is he deserving death? Why did Jesus deserve death? The question is. Even Herod and Pontius Pilate did not find anything wrong with him. Surely many who proclaimed themselves his followers were evil and did some terrible things. The last 2,000 years and even today we find them. But Jesus says, I have nothing to do with this. The scriptures present him as one who came to die even for his enemies. A greater love, I want to tell you, you cannot find. And we have seen how the Spirit inspired David to write some of the greatest messianic prophecies that the New Testament quotes very often. It was while he was being pursued by Saul that he wrote Psalm 22, which describes the manner and the way of death of the Messiah. even the way the soldiers crucified him and divided his tunic. How in Psalm 16, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah. And how in the Hallel, Psalm 118, he spoke of the rejection of the cornerstone, the one who joins all others. This is the Messiah. At the end of the book of Samuel and after the death of Saul, David comes back to the scene. And the first thing he does, you know what he does? He feeds the people. He feeds the people. You see it in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 26. He says, "Now when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, and says, 'Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord.'" And if you count the number of cities he went, you know how many they are? 14. 14, actually, is the name of David in Hebrew. Dalet, Vav, Dalet, makes 14. And in genealogy of Matthew, you have 3 times 14 generations to show that God in all his being is involved in the salvation of people. And it is right after these things that David becomes king of Israel. He is the one who succeeds in gathering all of Israel, all the 12 tribes. And this is the story we find in 2 Samuel. In the same way, when Yeshua comes back a second time, he will gather all the remnant of Israel. But as for everyone today, Jew and non-Jew, we do not need to wait that long. Right now, actually, we can actually invite him into our lives, okay, and have him as our Savior. For he already came to die and resurrect, and he's coming back to establish his kingdom. The scripture says that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This is the message of Samuel. This is the great message of the scriptures. Today, I'm going to end this book with a call to salvation, which I believe will bring anyone from anywhere to come to the presence of God. This prayer, I'm going to say, recognizes that Jesus is the Messiah. This is a difficult thing, by the way, to say, right? But if you feel that the Spirit is leading you to say it. He is the password. He is the ticket which allows you to pass through the huge altar of sacrifice in front of the presence of God. As I pray this prayer for the first time, if you've never made it, you can repeat it after me. If you feel again that you understood that Jesus is the Messiah, if you feel that the Spirit is showing you something that is out of this world, you can stand, you can raise your hand if you want, you can stay seated, because I believe this is one of the most important action in your life. And so the prayer says, "Yeshua, today I give you my life. Today I realize that your name means salvation, and that you died for my sins, for I am a sinner. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son for me, and I pray in his name. Amen, amen." And to the congregation, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen, amen. May the Lord bless you.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom.